You are listening to Tony Alamo, Christian Ministries Worldwide. Stay tuned at the end of the program for address, phone number, and website information so you can reach Tony Alamo Christian Ministries on radio and now streaming worldwide on the World Wide Web 11 hours daily. And now, with today's message, here's Tony Alamo.
Praise the Lord. This is Pastor Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible, and we're in Romans chapter 5, and we have 21 verses there. And then also we have part 1 of Knowing the Ascension, part 1. Plus we have a couple of letters, one from the United States and the other one from Cameroon. Plus, we have a news release. Right now, let's go before the Lord and ask Him for the outward anointing, that the inward anointing may be made more powerful. Lord God, anoint. Let everything that's said let everything be of You that's on this tape, Lord. Don't let anything be on this tape without it being directly from You. Father God, open up every heart, soul, mind, and spirit to receive the things that You are going to anoint into them. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody says amen.
Amen.
All right, let's go.
The first letters from Cameroon, Africa. My dear pastor, he who says that the Word of God is not all is dead. On Wednesday, April 14th, I was traveling from my hometown in Bamita back to school in Yaounde, the capital of Cameroon. Luckily, I had a few copies of your newsletter with me and had shared them with all the passengers in the bus. Many took them and simply said thanks. But after traveling for a while, one guy, after reading the newsletter, came to me when we reached a resting town along the way in a place called Makinin, and said, I never knew that somebody in the name of God can convince me like this, your man of God. I will personally get in touch with him to get copies of all his writings. I said thank you, but reminded him to believe in God. One must be prepared to serve Him. Before we departed, we exchanged addresses, and today he is my colleague in the service of God. I will keep you informed as to how he is progressing, as well as the service back here. God is alive forever. NDN from Northwest Province, Cameroon, Africa.
Okay, and who's the next letter from? Where's it from?
From Sopperton, Georgia.
Okay.
Hello, Pastor Alamo. Sorry for my late response. Your messages in Christ have begun to strengthen the spirit that dwells in me. As I read your literature over and over and then go into God's holy word, I can dwell in Christ in matters of truth. Your literature helps me to find important meanings in the Bible much faster. Thanks for the boost, because your words will cause a stir in one's spirit so much that they cannot resist doing research in God's holy word. May God be our strength always. In the name of Jesus, W.T. from Sopperton, Georgia.
Amen. We just got a newscast, a release from the U.K., from Great Britain, and the Queen had made an announcement just a few days ago that anyone that would speak out against any false religion would be put in prison because of a hate crime, a religious hate crime. Now, so that goes to show just exactly where we stand, is that it's the freedom of religion is gone. That's why the people from Europe came over here, because there was no freedom of religion. You couldn't speak out. Everything there is Catholic, and they're the ones that come up with those rules. Anyone that preaches any other thing other than Catholicism, or anyone that preaches against Catholicism or any of the false religions, is considered a religious hate crime. And so it doesn't really make any difference how many rules they make up. We have to continue preaching out. We're not preaching against them. What we're doing is attempting to convert them. But anyone that would say that it's a hate crime to show people the truth, they ought to be put in prison for hate, if that's the way she's going to be. The Queen of England should be put in prison for saying that anyone that preaches the truth should be put in prison. So what they're all saying is that they hate the gospel, because the gospel tells us that there's no other way that a person can get into heaven other than through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that excludes everybody else. So pray for that woman, that God will get through to her, and make sure that you hear the gospel more and more all the time, so that you'll be strong enough to come out against any such talk as that, in Jesus' name. Now we have a newscast, and the reason we're doing these newscasts is to show you that the people that are in public office, even presidents, kings, and queens — this queen is obviously insane, because they're listening to the Pope, or the Catholic, the Satan, the head of the one world government, Satan, who is the Antichrist. And so she's become part of the Antichrist movement. It's just as clear to people that know the Bible as cellophane. And then we also want you to know that you shouldn't rely on President Bush, because President Bush has, according to all the news reports that we have, has a long mental condition. So here's the newscast in regard to that. All right, go ahead and read it.
The title is "Bush's Erratic Behavior Worries White House Aides," and it's from Capitol Hill Blue at capitolhillblue.com. President George W. Bush's increasing erratic behavior and wide mood swings have the halls of the West Wing buzzing lately as aides privately express growing concern over their leader's state of mind.
Okay, now, the so many people that are supposed to be gospel preachers have stated that he was the Messiah. And it's sick, you know, that they would say something like that. Then what else?
In meetings with top aides and administration officials, the president goes from quoting the Bible in one breath to obscene tantrums against Democrats and others that he qualifies as, quote, enemies of the state, end quote. Worried White House aides paint a portrait of a man on the edge, increasingly wary of those who disagree with him, and paranoid of a public that no longer trusts his policies in Iraq or at home. Quote, "It reminds me of the Nixon days," end quote, says a longtime GOP political consultant with contacts in the White House. Quote, "Everybody is an enemy. Everybody is out to get him. That's the mood over there," end quote.
Well, it seems today that a lot of people are enemies. And maybe President Bush knows that there are some enemies around him, I'm sure. Then what else?
In interviews with a number of White House staffers who were willing to talk off the record, a picture of an administration under siege has emerged, led by a man who declares his decisions to be, quote, God's will, end quote, and then tells aides to...
Well, we know that it's not God's will to bomb innocent civilians. We know that. So in that respect, the man is crazy. Then what?
And then tells aides to F-blank over, quote, anyone they consider to be an opponent of the administration. Quote, "We're at war, there's no doubt about it. What I don't know anymore is just who the enemy might be," end quote, says one troubled White House aide. Quote, "We seem to spend more time trying to destroy John Kerry than Al-Qaeda, and our enemies list just keeps growing and growing," end quote. Aides say the president gets, quote, hung up on minor details, end quote, micromanaging to the extreme while ignoring the bigger picture. He will spend hours personally reviewing and approving every attack ad against his Democratic opponent and then kiss off a meeting on economic issues. Quote, "This is what is killing us on Iraq," end quote, one aide says. Quote, "We lost focus. The president got hung up on the weapons of mass destruction and an unproven link to Al-Qaeda. We could have found other justifiable reasons for the war, but the president insisted the focus stay on those two tenuous items," end quote. Aides who raise questions quickly find themselves shut off of access to the president or other top advisors. Among top officials, Bush's inner circle is shrinking. Secretary of State Colin Powell has fallen out of favor because of his growing doubts about the administration's war against Iraq. The president's abrupt dismissal of CIA Director George Tenet Wednesday night is, aides say, an example of how he works. Quote, Tenet wanted to quit last year, but the president got his back up and wouldn't hear of it, quote, end quote, says an aide. Quote, that would have been the opportune time to make a change, not in the middle of an election campaign, but when the director challenged the president during the meeting Wednesday, the president cut him off by saying, quote, that's it, George. I cannot abide disloyalty. I want your resignation, and I want it now, end quote. Tenet was allowed to resign, quote, voluntarily, end quote, and Bush informed his shocked staff of the decision Thursday morning. One aide says the president actually described the decision as, quote, God's will, end quote. God may also be the reason Attorney General John Ashcroft, the administration's lightning rod because of his questionable actions that critics argue threatens freedoms granted by the Constitution, remains part of the power elite. West Wing staffers call Bush and Ashcroft, quote, the Blues Brothers, end quote, because, quote, they're on a mission from God, end quote. Quote, the Attorney General is tight with the President because of religion, end quote, says one aide. Quote, they both believe in action is any action is justifiable in the name of God, end quote. But the President, who says he rules on the behest of God, can also tongue-lash those he perceives as disloyal, calling them F-blanking a-holes, end quote, in front of other staff, berating one cabinet official in front of others, and labeling anyone who disagrees with him, quote, unpatriotic or anti-American, end quote. Quote, the mood here is that we're under siege. There's no doubt about it, says one troubled aide who admits he is looking for work elsewhere. Quote, in this administration, you don't have to wear a turban or speak Farsi to be an enemy of the United States. All you have to do is disagree with the president, end quote. The White House did not respond to requests for comment on the record.
All right, praise the Lord. Now, we've got a lot of different news reports on the administration and also further reports on this Queen of England, quote, Queen, unquote. And I'm sure you'll be interested in listening up. Have your friends and even your enemies tune in so they can hear the truth. Okay, now we're into Romans chapter 5 with this 21 verses translation and commentary. Go ahead, Sharon.
Faith brings forth joy. King James Version, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope.
Into this grace means this power. Okay, and then what? Read that again.
By whom also we have access by faith into this grace.
Into this power. Okay.
Wherein we stand.
We stand. What does the word grace mean but power? Because we can't stand without power, and that's what it is power. Then what? Power, God's power. Then what?
And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Verse 4. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Translation, verse 1 through 11. Faith brings forth joy. Therefore, since we have been made right, bracket or righteous, send bracket, in God's sight by faith in his word, that we do what he says, We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Verse 2. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of higher privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Verse 3.
Higher privilege is the power. God, it's wonderful to have God's power and to have great hope in that He has saved us, He's healed us already, and He has given us prosperity, He's given us the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's already been done, and many other things, too numerous on this tape to mention at the moment. Then go ahead.
We can rejoice also when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us, because we're able to test and be glad to know that we have power, dominion, and authority over them, and they will help us learn to endure, that we have the power to endure as well, and verse 4, and endurance develops strength of character in us, and the power of God in us, and character strengthens our confident expectation of salvation.
Right. In your patience, possess your soul. Keep enduring. Just keep going on, because the promise of the Lord is true. There is eternal life. And just keep enduring. It takes patience to endure. In your patience, possess. Keep possessing your soul. By going through the trials and tribulations, whatever you're going through, don't give up, because eternal life is far too precious to give up because of some trial that you're going through. Okay, then what?
Verse 5. This expectation will not disappoint us, for we know how dearly God loves us, because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. The ability to keep His commandments and reign for Him with power, dominion, and authority. Verse 6. When we were utterly helpless, we didn't have any power, dominion, and authority, Christ came at just the right time and died for us when we were sinners. Verse 7. Now no one is likely to die for a good person, although some might be willing to die for a person who is especially good. Verse 8. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And by Him saying, while we were still sinners, means that we're not sinners anymore. We're not sinners saved by grace. We were sinners, but now we're the sons of God. Verse 9.
Saved by God's power, which they call grace. Then what?
And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's judgment. Verse 10. For since we were restored to friendship with God by the death of His Son, while we were still His enemies, we will as certainly be delivered from eternal punishment by His life. And of course, in other places in the Bible it says, if we continue on in serving Him and in faith and not sinning. Verse 11. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, all because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in making us friends of God. King James Version, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of Him that was to come. Translation, verse 12 through 14. Adam and Christ contrasted. Verse 12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Verse 13. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, and though there was no law to break, since it had not yet been given, verse 14, they all died anyway, even though they did not disobey an explicit commandment of God as Adam did. What a contrast between Adam and Christ, who was yet to come! King James Version, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. translation, verse 15. And what a difference between our sin and God's generous gift forgiveness. For this one man, Adam, brought death to many through his sin. But this other man, Jesus Christ, brought forgiveness to many through God's beautiful gift. Bracket, of course, that means forgiveness of our former sins.
And his power, by his power. Then what?
King James Version, verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Translation, verse 16. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but we have the free gift of being accepted by God, even though we are guilty of many sins, bracket, or that we were, of course, is what that means, and bracket. King James Version, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ.
Grace is power. Okay.
Translation, verse 17. The sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule, bracket, have dominion and power over us, and bracket. But all who receive God's wonderful gracious gift of righteousness will live in triumph
of power and righteousness. Then what?
Will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ.
Okay, then what?
King James Version, verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Translation, verse 18 through 21. Yes, Adam's one sin brought condemnation upon everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness makes all people right in God's sight and gives them life. Bracket, makes them right enough to have eternal life, but many people lose it, and bracket. Verse 19, because one person disobeyed God, many people became sinners, but because one other person obeyed God, many people will be made right in God's sight. Verse 20, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were, but as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful kindness became more abundant. Verse 21, so just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful kindness rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
By his power living in us, in his Holy Spirit. All right, now let's do the, that was chapter 5 of Romans, 21 verses in translation. Now the commentary.
5 verse 2. The whole Christian life is the result of God's power, dominion, and authority in which we stand. His favor and provision in Christ that we do deserve, because when we come to Christ and give up our old life, ourselves, we deserve it. The Lord says that we do. That's why he makes us the sons of God. The glory of God is the manifestation of God, the outward shining of his inward being. At the Lord's return, that glory will be fully revealed. See Titus chapter 2, verse 13. And believers exalt in the prospect of seeing him as he is and of sharing in his glory. We glory here on this earth. 5, verse 4. In character, hope, when our Christian inner being, the power of God in Christ, which is God, grows in us through going through the fire, hardship, hope of receiving the fullness of the stature of Christ, which God has promised. Christ with the Father by the Spirit grows stronger in us. 5 verse 5. We know that hope of the great future blessings will not turn out to be false because the Holy Spirit gives us lavish evidence in our hearts through the Word of God's love for us who keep his commandments. 5, verse 8. We did not have to make ourselves righteous before God decided to send Christ to earn our salvation. It was given to us as a free gift. What we do afterwards is what matters. 5, verse 11. Even in hardship, we not only hope in God for future blessings, we also rejoice in God, in Christ, because of present fellowship with Him through Christ and the Holy Spirit. 5, verse 12 through 21. This passage within the context of chapter 3 is to be understood within the context of chapter 3, verse 21, chapter 5, verse 11, chapter 6, verse 4.
We know that Christ is the Holy Spirit because He became a life-giving Spirit when He ascended and began reigning in heaven. All right? He sends His life into us now. Okay, then what else?
The gospel of power of God, our dominion, authority, and power, revealed through Jesus Christ, the Word, the whole Word. The passage continues to magnify God's power and truth, presenting the universal scope of Christ's redemptive work through Him and His people, His body. Verse 18 summarizes Paul's teaching. One act of one man brought sin and its penalty of death upon the entire human race. On the other hand, the obedience of one man, Jesus, counteracting this evil deed, made righteousness and eternal life available for humankind, whosoever will accept the Lord. Adam heads the old humanity, characterized by sin and death. Jesus, our Lord, heads a new humanity, characterized by righteousness and life. We came under the consequences of Adam's deed by natural descent. We come under Christ's obedience by faith in the supernatural. See 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. 5, verse 12.
His blood is supernatural, and His Spirit, His power is supernatural. Okay, then what?
The expression, quote, just as, unquote, is a key to understand verses 12 through 21. Paul is going to show several parallels between the way Adam affected us and the way Christ affected us. The phrase, quote, because all sinned, unquote, means that all sinned in Adam. That is, when one man sinned, God thought of all who would descend from Adam as having sinned also, since Adam was our representative. See 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. However, others understand this phrase to mean merely that all others later sinned, and therefore they died. But verses 13 and 14 suggest the first view. 5 verse 13 through 14. Paul enforces and proves his assertion of verse 12 by pointing out the fact that people died even during the time preceding salvation by giving of the law, the written law of the Ten Commandments, and the rest of the law. Exodus chapter 20. Read the precepts. His argument is that they died because all of humanity was counted guilty because of Adam's sin, and thus suffered its penalty, not because they deliberately transgressed the law, which was not yet in existence. Paul states that they sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. That is, they had not sinned by disobeying a specific verbal command of God. Now, a type of living prediction or pattern or model of one who was to come later, chapter 5, verse 15 through 19. Paul refers to Adam as a type, verse 14, of Christ, and draws an analogy between Adam and Christ. They are similar because of the fact that their deeds had affected many people. However, their differences are much more pronounced. Paul gives a threefold contrast. First, Adam's act was an offense and deliberate, going astray. Christ's deed was one of power and obedience, verse 15. Second, Adam's sin resulted in condemnation and death, whereas Christ's deed of power and truth brought justification and life, verses 16 and 17. Thirdly, Adam is characterized by disobedience, while Christ is characterized by obedience, verse 18 and 19. We are in Adam by birth, but we are in Christ by the new birth, by being born again by faith. In Adam by birth, we are condemned and die, but because of Christ's redemptive work, we can be justified and live if we are in him by faith. 5 verse 18, quote, all men, dot, 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 all men, unquote. The groups of people are not the same, or the verse would mean that every person ever born would be saved. Something Scripture does not teach. It teaches the opposite. See chapter 2, verse 8 through 9, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, chapter 13, verse 14, and chapter 25, verse 46. Rather, the first, all men, refers to all who were represented by Adam, namely the whole human race. The second, all men, refers to all who were represented by Christ, and the all who would believe in him and do what he says. 5 verse 19, a summary of God's plan of representative heads for the human race. Adam sinned once, and all whom Adam represented were found guilty. Christ obeyed through his whole life, and all who Christ represented will be made righteous. Some object to this idea of representative heads for the human race, but if we do not think it fair that we were accounted guilty for Adam's sin, then we also should not think it fair that we are counted righteous for Christ's obedience. 5 verse 20 through 21. One purpose of the law was to make sin known or obvious, and thus to make more evident the need for Christ's redemption.
All right, that was Romans chapter 5, 21 verses for King James, and translation plus commentary. And now, part one of knowing the ascension. That's one thing we have to know. Then what? Go ahead.
Now I want you to see this beautiful experience of eternal life, which is actually knowing the ascension of Christ, which is also our ascension. Inasmuch as this message is very profound, after you hear it, you'll see that it was not difficult to understand. I'll speak of this in several major aspects. First is the need of knowing the entire redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to know the ascension, you need to first know the redemption or the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because ascension is included in redemption or salvation. So I'm talking regarding Christ's redemption. Many Christians understand only Christ's crucifixion, his dying for us on the cross at Calvary. But many Christians see somewhat deeper. They recognize that Christ's redemption also includes the resurrection. But if you read the scriptures carefully and examine the experiences that you're supposed to have, you will also discover that his redemption includes his ascension. The salvation or redemption of Christ consists of three major aspects or levels: death, resurrection, and the ascension. If any part of these three are missing, the salvation, redemption of Christ cannot be regarded as complete. So in these three major aspects of Christ's salvation or redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ's death does emphasize deliverance from the negative aspects. That is, it saves us from sins, the world, the flesh, sin, Satan, death, hell, and the grave, that which is natural, and all those things which are incompatible with the Spirit of God, God Himself. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes the entrance into the positive aspects, that He's alive and alive forevermore. That is, it brings the entire body of Christ into all the riches of the new creation, which God has caused to be manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is the glorious conclusion of his death and resurrection. The death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ are not the conclusion of his redemption, but his ascension into the kingdom of heaven is the conclusion. You cannot say that Christ rested when he was raised from the dead, that was all there was to it. Christ did not stop working in death, nor did he stop working in his resurrection. He rested when he ascended into the heavens. The Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Scripture, does not say that the Lord sits in resurrection, but that he sits in the heavens. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. When the Bible states that the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting, This actually signifies that his work has already been accomplished. When you're finished with your job, you want to rest and you sit down.
Right, so his job is finished on earth of salvation, yet there's even more than that, and that is to reign. So his heavenly work is constantly going on because he's the mediator, the one and only mediator to the throne of God. And he's constantly, for people that are calling out to him, to the Father, which is him also, he's sending the life-giving spirit into them. And he is involved with spiritual warfare, which is the last stage. All right, then go ahead.
Therefore, the redemptive work of the Lord was not completed or accomplished until he had ascended into the heavens. You can say that death and resurrection are only partial stages of progressing to the final work of the Lord's redemption. Ascension is the final aspect of the Lord, or the final level of the Lord's redemption. The Lord's death and resurrection are on the path which leads to his ascension. All three of them are important: death, resurrection, and ascension. They must be together. Thus, ascension is the conclusion of his death and resurrection. So all three must be together: death, resurrection, and ascension. Since the Lord's ascension is the conclusion of his death and resurrection, all three aspects or steps are closely connected. You can't have one without the other and be complete. When the Lord came forth or resurrected from death and entered into resurrection, he had already reached the heavenly realm. Immediately following death and resurrection is ascension. In Christianity, there is a very inaccurate understanding that Christ ascended 40 days after his resurrection. The truth of it is that in the resurrection morning, the Lord ascended to the heavens. In that morning, the Lord appeared to Mary Magdalene and said to her, quote, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto the Father," unquote. Then he continued saying, quote, "I ascend unto my Father," unquote, John chapter 20, verse 17. In the evening of the same day, the Lord again appeared to the disciples and said, quote, "Handle me and see," unquote, Luke chapter 24, verse 39. By this time, the Lord could let them touch him and handle him. This tells us that before this time, he had already ascended to the heavens and offered to God the freshness of his resurrection. Therefore, before his ascension, in the sight of his disciples 40 days later, he could say, quote, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth," unquote. This authority was obtained from God the Father when he ascended to the heavens on resurrection morning.
And God doesn't give him all authority over heaven and earth without him having to work. So he sits down because the work that he was doing on earth is finished, with the exception of that what he's doing, which he is doing in you and myself if you're born again in the Spirit. So he is working now from his throne, ruling and leading, guiding, directing, and intercessing, as well as guiding us in spiritual warfare. All right, then what else?
Of course, we know that he had this authority all the time, but he officially received it in order to dispense his authority into others. Therefore, we can see that Christ's death and resurrection are connected with his ascension. The death, resurrection, and ascension cannot be separated. When you go to school, to kindergarten, you cannot be separated from grade school, and then junior high, and then high school, and you cannot be separated from graduation, because you just are not finished. Finishing school cannot be separated from graduation. When a person finishes all of his studies, he graduates and gets a diploma. It's the same thing when the Lord was risen from the dead. He ascended, he concluded, he graduated, he finished, he sat down. In the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, he brought all that he had accomplished through his death and resurrection to the heavenly of heavens. He brought the proofs of all of his redeeming work into the heavenly realm. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ, from that moment on, in Clear to today is in the position of his ascension. He applies the efficiency and the effectiveness of his salvation or redemption to man. It certainly is true that the Lord's forgiveness of our sins is based on his blood, which was shed on the cross at Calvary. But if he had not ascended to the heavenly of heavens, he would not have been able to apply his death or his blood or his ascension unto us. He would not be able to give these things unto us, his death, his blood, his resurrection, and his ascension. He would not be able to give these unto us. He has achieved the redemption or salvation for us on the cross, but it is in his ascension that he is able to apply his complete redemption unto us, because he's graduated now, and he now is the Redeemer. In the position of ascension, he is able to give man salvation. So we must speak truly or accurately. All the redemptive power experienced by the church, from forgiveness of sins to experiencing the ascension and obtaining all the many gifts, the various gifts, is being applied in a practical way by the Lord in his ascension. He can give all these things to us because he's sitting on top of everything. Therefore, the ascension in Christ's redemption occupies a very important place. It's extremely important. Everything that Christ has accomplished through his death and resurrection is brought into the ascension, into the kingdom of heaven, into the ascension for his ability to apply or to give application of these things unto us. Without his ascension, nothing in Christ's salvation can be applied to us at all, in the way that God wants it to be applied to us, in the practical way that the Lord wants it to be applied to us.
Right, so if we're not sitting with Christ in heavenly places, we're not fully saved. You must be washed in the blood, nailed with Christ on the cross, the old, our old man, resurrected, then ascended, and then later we're going to do the reigning with Christ and spiritual warfare. That was chapter 5 with his 21 verses, King James Version and translation and commentary, and that was part 1 of knowing the ascension. Tomorrow, until tomorrow, where we'll do Romans chapter 6, Lord willing, and part 2 of knowing the ascension. This is Pastor Tony Alamo saying God bless you and praise the Lord.
Thank you for joining us for today's broadcast. To reach Tony Alamo Christian Ministries by mail, write to Tony Alamo Christian Ministries Worldwide, P.O. Box 6467, Texarkana, Texas, 75505, USA. To reach us by phone, call 479-782-7370, 479-782-7370. Our web address is www.alamoministries.com. Listen to Tony Alamo by going to www.wmqm1600.com. Tell a friend and keep listening. If you would like to help Tony Alamo Ministries, send all donations to Tony Alamo Christian Ministries Worldwide, P.O. Box 6467, Texarkana, Texas, 75505, USA.